A special good morning today on May the 24th. I'd like to welcome those that may have joined us this morning for this Sunday school lesson, which is taken from the 27th chapter of Matthew. The title of this lesson, it comes, is The Crucifixion, and is found in the Adult Quarterly of the ARP Church. So I'll begin this morning by reading this 27th chapter of Matthew. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then it was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priest and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There also were with many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to enlighten us with this portion of his holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, as we read this passage in Matthew, we're reminded of the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for the sins of the world. Father, we read of this great tragedy, and we realize just how dark and evil our sins are, how dark and evil the hearts of man have become. And Father, that continues even to this day. But as we read this passage, we see a great light that has come to save us from the wrath of God. We ask that you guide us through this passage by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray and ask it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I know it's a little strange this morning that we are looking at the crucifixion when, in worldly terms, we have already passed Easter, which is normally when the death of Jesus and his crucifixion and resurrection is celebrated around the world. And yet, it is never too late to study about what happened on that cross on that fateful day. This chapter that we're studying this morning shows us actually two deaths, two tragic deaths. One is a self-inflicted suicide, of course, of Judas, who sealed his own fate, and the glorious death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which sealed our salvation. You know, people everywhere are still faced with the choice that they were faced with even then, of Jesus or the world or Satan. And the wise will join the Roman centurion in declaring, truly, this was the Son of God. First of all, this morning, let's look at the death of Judas. You know, one might have perhaps thought that fire should have come down from heaven to destroy Judas for betraying the Messiah. But the explicit judgment of God was not necessary. You see, it was Judas' own guilt that was sufficient for him to end his own life. I mean, we look at the stories of Peter and Judas. In contrast, both betrayed Jesus in those stories. Both of them were remorseful for having done that. But Peter's remorse led to true repentance and restoration, whereas Judas' remorse led only to self-destruction. And it was nothing more than the grace of God that made all the difference between the two. You know, the chief priests refused to receive back into the temple treasury the money that Judas had been given because they considered it blood money. They instead used it to buy a burial plot for people's families to bury people that had no place else to be buried, a place that was called a potter's field. And that, of course, unwittingly, fulfilled prophecies from Jeremiah about that very thing. We'll talk about that a little more later. Jesus is brought before Pilate. And why was that the case? Well, in order to secure Jesus' execution, the religious leaders had to bring a charge against him so that it would look as if he was creating a sedition against Rome in some way or other. So the charge against Jesus before the Sanhedrin Sanhedrin was nothing more than blasphemy. So Pilate asked Jesus about the claim that he called himself the King of the Jews. And Jesus' response, of course, was, "You have said so." He also refused to reply to any of the other questions and charges were made against him. So therefore, Pilate is left in sort of a quandary about what he needs to do. Now, Jesus was not guilty of any of the charges, of course, that was brought against him, least of all, the insurrection against Rome. But to have released him would have been, it would first of all upset the Jewish leaders, and it would probably provoke a riot, which they didn't want to have. Pilate wanted to avoid that. Pilate's solution then was, which was a custom of the Roman government, to allow the Jews to take one criminal, one person that was in prison or whatever, and to be released at this time of the year during their feast. So he is inviting the crowd to choose Jesus as the prisoner that he would annually free at the Passover. And the only other alternative was going to be a convicted terrorist who was known as Barabbas. Now, surely, he thought, the crowd would choose Jesus rather than this Barabbas. But, however, the crowd instead chose Barabbas and demanded that Jesus be crucified. So what does Pilate do? Well, he makes a show before the people, like a politician. He washed his hands of the decision so that everybody could see, "I'm not making the decision here. You make it." So here the crowd called down God's judgment upon themselves and their children for this shedding of blood. And just to show that it is brought, that judgment is brought upon them in the execution and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So, throughout all of this, Jesus was completely silent. He has submitted himself to the judgment of men before he offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. His suffering was not limited to what he would endure on the cross, of course. It began with the abuse at the hands of the Roman soldiers there in the Roman palace and the guardhouse complex. Normally, condemned Roman prisoners were required to carry their own cross, or at least that crossbar part, out to where they were going to be crucified. But Jesus, having been scourged and beaten to the point that he was not able to bear the weight of that burden, completely collapsed. And the Romans took Simon, a man from Cyrene, and put him into the service of helping Jesus carry the cross. And we understand that some writings say that he may have later become a disciple. Now, crucifixion, the most feared form of execution that was practiced in the Roman Empire. It involved either nailing or tying someone to a cross in a position where they had to repeatedly lift themselves up in order to breathe. The person, of course, then would become exhausted and suffocate. It was so horrific that it was only used for slaves and the worst of criminals, and no Roman citizen was permitted to be crucified. That's how terrible the crucifixion was. Pilate wrote, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," as the charge for his crucifixion over Jesus' head. Well, the Jewish leaders were completely incensed at that. What they wanted them to put was, "This man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" But Pilate refused to change the inscription. And probably that was to get back at the Jews who put him in this position in the first place. Here it talks about the crucifixion. And also it relates back to some allusions in Psalm 22, where it's believed that Matthew's depiction of the crucifixion was prophesied. It says in verse 46 of Psalm 22, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him." And in Matthew 27:43, it alludes to the statement of the psalmist's enemies in Psalm 22:8. "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." So the division by lot of Jesus' clothes among his crucifiers in Matthew also fulfilled Psalm 22:18, that even those who were crucifying Jesus out of utterly sinful motives, they could not help themselves but to fulfill God's holy purposes that were foretold many centuries before. And then we come to the burial of Jesus. Now, Matthew makes a pretty good point of noting that there were many women present at the death of Jesus, and they were also among the first witnesses to his resurrection. And in a culture that devalued the testimony of women in general, here in the Gospels, their importance is affirmed. Now, the Romans often left the corpses of the crucified on the cross, and that was to deter other people from committing crimes. And they left them there until they completely decomposed and were eaten by the birds. But now the Jews, however, believed in caring for the bodies, no matter how bad the criminals they might have been, by a decent burial and a swift burial. And they didn't believe in leaving a body like that out over the Sabbath. So the crucifixion should not be permitted to carry over to the Sabbath. So what they would do, they would break the legs of the crucified victims to cut short their survival. And then it became even more difficult for them to lift themselves to breathe without their legs. But Jesus, however, had already died, so none of his bones needed to be broken. And then, of course, it was Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member, actually, of the Sanhedrin, and he had disagreed with their decision to execute Jesus. He was a secret follower of Jesus, rather than publicly acknowledging. And it doesn't really seem that he spoke up at Jesus' trial. He was, like Peter, shamefully silent when it came down to it. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body to give it a decent burial, and he put him in his own costly tomb. And in this way, it fulfilled Isaiah 53:9, which anticipated the burial of the suffering servant among the rich. This provided the context for Jesus' tomb to be easily identified and carefully guarded. In this way, the resurrection could hardly have been faked or invented. You know, if Jesus had simply given us a perfect example of how to live, we would be even more lost, since we cannot live as he did. We need a Savior who actually paid for our sins through his death, as well as clothing us in his own righteousness, perfect righteousness. And only in that way could the justice of God be satisfied, as well as his mercy. In the Old Testament, anyone who hung on a tree was declared to be under God's curse. Well, Jesus' death on the cross therefore showed that he would be bearing the curse of God, the curse that our sins deserve. You know, in this event, the climax of the nations raging against the Lord and his anointed is under God's control even so. So any lesser event in which Christians are the objects, it's also under God's control. In other words, there's nothing that happens in this world or the universe that is not under God's control. And the burial of Jesus is key evidence to us that it was a genuine death and a genuine resurrection. And the plain fact is that Jesus really died on the cross, and he was genuinely raised from the dead on the third day. So let's look at a few of these points that we find today and discuss them a little bit further. You know, it says when morning came on Friday that all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they all gathered together and assembled to come up with a formal accusation against Jesus. And then from there they delivered him over to Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, and he was the Roman prefect under the emperor Tiberius. The Romans kept the death penalty under their own jurisdiction. No one else could. The Jews themselves could not execute the death penalty. It had to be the Romans to do that. Well, there were the betrayer Judas. You know, it shows here to us that he had remorse, and his attempt to return that blood money, only being recorded by Matthew, it says that he experienced feelings of regret and remorse. But this is not repentance. He showed no signs of repentance. In fact, instead, he went out and hanged himself rather than face the guilt that had been brought upon him. And so the 30 pieces of silver that he was given for the betrayal, then he takes it back and throws it at the feet of the Sanhedrin, and he just, you know, he leaves. So they take that money, not putting it in the treasury because they considered it to be blood money, and they used it to buy a field for people that had no other place of burial, and they called it the Potter's Field. And so let's look at the Roman trial that was given to Jesus. As I said, the Jewish religious leaders lacked any kind of final authority to impose the death penalty. And of course, the charge of blasphemy was just totally insufficient for a death sentence under Roman rule. So they had to take Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate, for trial. Now, since it's blasphemy is not sufficient to warrant the death penalty under Roman rule, The Jewish leaders had to restate the charges when they handed him over to Pilate. So they said that he was claiming to be the king of the Jews. And that claim to kingship would be a direct challenge to Caesar. So they used that. So Pilate questions Jesus. He sufficiently answered Pilate's original question. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. There was nothing more to say. So as Pilate questioned him further, he was amazed at Jesus' denial and refusal to defend himself. But nevertheless, he surmised that something had to be done. So he figured, okay, I'll give them the choice of choosing between this Jesus and a criminal and terrorist called Barabbas, and was accused of insurrection and murder. So he gives them that choice. But, of course, they choose Barabbas instead of Jesus. Now, Pilate knows that the high priest and the Sanhedrin are not concerned about threats to Roman rule. They are envious of Jesus. He was popular, and they felt threatened by his ministry. So he understands that. And so what does he say? I wash my hands of this man. So he attempts to purge himself of sin by doing that. And he makes a public demonstration by washing his hands and says he finds no grounds for giving Jesus the death penalty. And he turns it over to them. Says, you carry out whatever you wish. And, of course, the people themselves, being Israel, a nation, said, let his blood be on us. Well, the people placed the entire responsibility for Jesus' crucifixion directly on themselves. And they were judged with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So they paid for that. It says that the Romans scourged Jesus. Now, flogging with a cat of nine tails was a horrific, cruel punishment. Those that were condemned to it were tied to a post, beaten with a leather whip that was interwoven with pieces of bone and metal that tore through the skin and the tissue, often exposing bones and intestines. They did it, and many times the prisoner would die from this flogging. Jesus didn't, but they stopped before it was fatal. The Romans scourged him nearly to death so that he would not remain alive on the cross after sundown. So Jesus, the Messiah, is crucified. It says they put a scarlet robe on him. And the Roman soldiers were infamous for playing cruel games with their prisoners. They dressed him and hailed him as king. Truly was the king, the crucified king. And they took him out and they carried him to a hill called Golgotha, which it means the skull, to have him crucified. Now, we talked about this earlier. The use of nails and a crossbar appeared to have been common in crucifixion. But the cause of death on a cross was more about asphyxiation or shock. The crucifixion was one of the worst forms of execution that could have been given. a person is hanging suspended by their arms. In order, they had to raise themselves up to even breathe. And eventually, the victims would succumb to suffocation. It says they divided his garments, as was prophesied, Psalm 22, by casting lots. And they did this, so the soldiers then, their actions would fulfill the scripture. And while he was hanging on that cross, the chief priest with the scribes and elders, they mocked him. They didn't address Jesus directly, but they turned to one another as they mocked him. Let God deliver him. And then from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was total darkness on the earth. Not a natural phenomenon. It's a supernatural act of God displaying his displeasure and judgment upon humanity for crucifying his son. And he shouts out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, in some sense, Jesus had to be cut off from the favor and the fellowship with the Father. Something that had been his for an eternity. But because he was bearing the sins of the people, he had to endure God's wrath. He was experiencing God's forsakenness, not for anything that he himself had done, but for the salvation of us all. And then he yielded up his spirit. Even in death, Jesus maintains authority of control over his destiny. No one could take his life. He voluntarily gave it up. And you know what? His spirit went into the presence of God the Father. Now, when this happened, the curtain of the temple in the holy place, between the holy place and the most holy place, was completely torn in two from top to bottom. It signifies the removal of the separation between God and the people. And then the earth shook, and the splitting of rocks came, and the opening of tombs. A major testimony to the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. And some saints who had fallen asleep were raised, just as we will be raised at the last day when Jesus comes again. And once again, the trumpet sounds, and those dead in Christ shall rise and join him and meet him in the air with all those that may have been left that have not died on this earth as yet. What a great, great, wonderful thing to know that we will be in that group that will be resurrected from the dead. And now we can look back and we can see what Jesus really did for us. How he came to this earth with a mission. A mission that he would come and he would die for the souls of those who have believed in him. Those who have been appointed by God to believe in him. And he would be resurrected to show that we also will be resurrected to be with him as he was with the Father, immediately his spirit went to be with God the Father. So as we think about this during this time of the year, we know that even though this occurred, as we're told, on Easter, we should continue to remember it throughout the whole year of what God actually did for us. The great sacrifice that was made when Jesus gave up his life for our sins. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this chapter in Matthew is a picture of cruelty, a picture of evil, a picture that shows us just how evil the heart of man really is and how terrible the things that man did then and continues to do even to this day. And yet in the end of this chapter, we see how victory over death was made. How Jesus our Lord not only gave his life for all of us that have sinned and fallen short and deserve nothing but the wrath of God, but those who believe in him will one day be resurrected as Jesus was and go to be with the Father just as he did. Father, we are so thankful that Jesus made this sacrifice. Father, we need to read it over and over and over again and know full well that when we die here, our spirit will be with him immediately in the twinkling of an eye. We will be changed. We thank you for this great message that we've read and we've studied this morning. Father, be with all of those this morning that are hurting. My good friend Jerry and his battle with his cancer. For others that have dreaded diseases as well. And there are many. For those that may be suffering from this virus that is going around the world as well. But even for those, Lord, that do not know Jesus, Lord, we pray for them that they will hear the word and they will respond and they will be saved. And we pray that you will bring us back on another Sabbath day to study your word once again and to learn more about you and about Jesus. We thank you this morning in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.